So the sermon title is "Do You Love Me?" And well, that's not the song I was thinking of. The song that came to my mind this afternoon as I was going over everything was from Fiddler on the Roof. You know, "Do You Love Me?" When he's sick, that's a fun scene. But we're in John 21, and a very familiar passage. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus has met a few times with his disciples, and they have gone up to Galilee, as he told them to, and they're sitting around. I'm just going to sum up the first 14 verses. They're sitting around, and I don't know if he's bored or if he needs the money from the fish or whatever his motivation was. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And so they get a boat and they go out and they're fishing. And they've fished all night. You know, kind of a familiar story with these guys. They've fished all night. And you might remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they'd been out fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. Well, here we are. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to heaven, and they're out fishing, and they're still not catching anything. So it's probably a good thing that God called them away from that, because they're not making it as fishermen. But anyway, they've been fishing all night. They have caught nothing, and Jesus is standing on the shore, and he's got this fire built and going, and he calls out, and he says, "Hey, do you guys have any fish?" And they say, "Nothing." And, "No, we have nothing." And so he says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. And, you know, some people make a big deal, left side, right side. Just throw your nets into the water where the Lord tells you to is what I get out of it. So they do, and they start thinking, it's the Lord. And they pull it, and there's 153 fish, and it's interesting because the scripture tells us there's 153 fish in the net. And so commentators, you know, we got to figure out why it specifically says 153 fish. There must be some meaning in there. So if you want to do an interesting study, go and look at the different commentaries going all the way back to Augustine and Jerome and see what they say about why there's 153 fish, and you just there's some wild ideas out there about why 153. Really, the only thing that we really know about the 153 fish is that there were 153 fish in the net. Whether it had any significance, I don't know. We may find out someday. But there was 153 large fish in the net. And so to them, that confirmed that this is the Lord standing on the shore, calling out to them. So they come in, and they have breakfast with Jesus with some of the fish. And then we get to verse 15. So here we go, verse 15, John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk around wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Now he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying these things, he said to him, "Follow me." So, Jesus asks Peter about his love. Now, we know from Luke chapter 24 that Jesus had met with Peter right after the resurrection. Luke 24:34 says, the disciples were saying that the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. But we don't know anything about that meeting. We don't know what they talked about. We don't know how long they talked. We just know the disciples said this. But now we have a public restoration of Peter. And you might think, why is Jesus doing this in front of the other apostles? Three times, it might be a little embarrassing for Peter. Well, I think he's doing this for a reason. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And he's asking Peter, do you love me as much as these other apostles love me? What a weird question. Do you think Jesus looks at us and says, "Hey, Jim, do you love me more than Bob loves me?" I hope not. I mean, we're not supposed to be comparing like that, right? But that's what Jesus seems to be doing here. Now, some say that Jesus, when he says these, the "these" he's talking about, he's referring to the fish and the fishing. And he's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than your career," essentially? Yeah, there might be something there. But I think he's talking about, do you love me more than these other disciples? And he's saying that because Peter, if you remember, Peter had once claimed very boldly and very publicly that he loved Jesus more than anyone. And that he was willing to die for Jesus. In Matthew 26, Peter told him, though all these others fall away, I will never fall away. No one loves you more than me, Jesus. And so since Peter had made this great boast in public, well, he has to be restored in public. That's how it works. If someone is caught in a sin privately, I go to them privately. If someone is caught in a sin publicly, it's got to be brought out publicly. That's the way it has to be. It seems to me that this is what Jesus is referring to when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Does Peter still have this proud opinion of his devotion to Jesus? "Do you love me more than these? You know that I love you." So, we could dig into the Greek a little bit and see that there's two different Greek words being used here, which makes it kind of interesting. Jesus asked about the agape love, that unconditional, all-giving, unearned, unselfish love that God has for us. God is love. And Peter answers with the Greek word phileo. It's a more of a reciprocating love. It's more of a brotherly love or sisterly love. And so some translations have Peter answering Jesus as, "I am your friend." Yeah, it might be a little loose, but it gives you the idea. Some see no distinction between the two Greek words, but most say that Peter is now a little more reserved in his proclamation of his love for Jesus. We're looking at a different Peter. We're looking at a more humble Peter, a man who's been exposed and probably feels pretty ashamed for his previous boasting about his great love. And so he might be a little more timid about how he responds to Jesus. And Jesus responds to him with, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep," he says one time. For Peter to follow through with that love for Jesus, Jesus is asking him to give himself in service of God's people. Verse 17, Jesus asked Peter the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." He's probably getting pretty nervous and a little anxious at this point that he's asking three times the same question. This time Jesus asks Peter if he does in fact have that friendly devotion, that phileo to Jesus. And Peter appeals to Jesus' omniscience. "You know all things. Don't make me say it again." And Peter was grieved that he was asked three times. I think what really grieved Peter was the three-time repetition, because it was a plain reminder, not only to him, but to everybody, about his three-time denial. Jesus restores us by calling us out. He causes us to face squarely at our point of failure. And we try to duck it and hide it and pretend it never happened. But Jesus wants to bring it right up front. He doesn't want to play games with us. He wants us to admit the weakness, admit the sin. But he doesn't do it to rub our noses in it. He doesn't do it to heap on more shame and guilt. And it's important that we see the heart of God in this towards us. But in the hopes that our sin causes us to grieve in our hearts just as much as it does in the heart of God. That we grow to absolutely abhor those things that we do that God hates. That we would hate them so much that we would do anything to get them out of our life. Pluck out our eye, cut off our hand, as Jesus said. He wants to bring us to the place where we cry out, "Lord, you know all things. You know the motive of my heart. You know when I'm just talking religious jargon. You know when my heart is humble and true before you. You know when I'm just speaking empty words of love and devotion that really sound good in the church but really mean nothing. Call me out, God. Call me out." And then God says, now that I've had you in that place, now I can mold you and shape you into what I need you to be for my glory. Now your heart is soft to me and ready to be used for the kingdom. And then God challenges us to set our eyes on the work ahead. He doesn't want to leave us groveling in our past or dwelling in our shame. He wants us to stop living with the guilt of our sin that we confessed maybe years ago, but still we allow it to hang over our heads. He wants us to move on. Jesus doesn't ask us, "Are you sorry? You remember, boys, remember when you were little? Are you sorry? Say you're sorry." And they learn quickly, and we learn quickly. "Boys, say you're sorry." "I'm sorry." "They're not sorry." you know, they're kids. As soon as your back's turned, Josiah's going to hit Ben again, right? They do it. They still do it.
Right.
Yeah, outside, boys. He doesn't want us to promise me you'll never do it again. He doesn't do that. Jesus asks each and every one of us, not for obedience primarily, not for repentance, not for vows, not for good conduct. Jesus asks each one of us first and foremost for a pure heart, a heart that loves him and him alone. And then when we have an undivided heart that longs to walk in his ways and do what he calls us to do, motivated by pure love for him, when that becomes the core of our desires, all the rest will follow. The repentance will follow. The obedience will follow. The conduct will follow. It all starts by a pure heart of love for God. Amen. Jesus allowed Peter this threefold public affirmation of love to replace the threefold denial. And he gave him a threefold challenge to feed my sheep, to tend my sheep. In this passage, Jesus is singling out Peter. He's talking to Peter. These words are specifically for Peter. And we see that in the following verses where Jesus describes how Peter will be treated in the future. Not all of us are going to be treated the way Peter was. He was taken and condemned to be crucified. And church tradition holds that he did not find himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior. And so he asked them if they would crucify him upside down. So he hung on the cross upside down. So in that sense, it is directly for Peter. But the truths of what Jesus is telling Peter here applies to us today. And I think that we would do well to hear Jesus ask each and every one of us tonight, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" In the gospel, Jesus gives us what we now refer to as the greatest commandment in Matthew 20:22. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And these two are mentioned together as being the greatest commandment. They are inseparable. You can't separate love for God and love for man. It can't be done. A while back, I saw a pair of socks on sale. Aren't these beauties? Brought them home. I wore them. And they're, I think they're like 60% wool. So they're good ones. You know? This is the only one that came out of the dryer. What do you do with one sock? Love for God. Love for God. You know, so I got one sock and I put it on my dresser. There it is. Looks nice, but it's one sock. My other foot's cold. And then a couple days ago, I went and I put on a shirt. Yeah! Woohoo! Yeah! I got my socks back. Love for God, love for man. What good is one without the other? You can't separate them. One goes with the other like a pair of socks. You're going to remember the sock illustration every time you do laundry. And you'll remember, love God, love my neighbor. Your love for God, listen to this, it's in your bulletin. Your love for God is most clearly seen as it is expressed in your love for your neighbor. Your love for God is most clearly seen as it is expressed in your love for your neighbor. How well are you loving your neighbor? Whew. Good thing I wore my steel-toed boots to church tonight. When Jesus asks us, "Do you love me?" we're quick to say, "Oh, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I'm in church every week. I listen to K-Love Radio. I read my Bible. I pray. You know I love you." Really? Okay. Well, how well do you love your neighbor? When Jesus asks us, "Do you love me?" and we say, "Oh, you know I love you, Lord," Jesus' response isn't like, "Give me a hug. Come on." That's it. He says, "Prove it. Prove it. You love me? You say you love me? Prove it. Let's see how much you love me." Confessing our love for God, confessing our love for Jesus, is just the beginning of our journey with Christ. Jesus' response to our confession of love is, love your neighbor, feed my sheep. Loving Jesus commands us to go and to love others like Jesus would love them. One reason we tend to resist this is because we've all been burned before. I mean, who here hasn't reached out in love and in service and in care and concern only to be scorned and mocked and rejected and spat upon? Loving others in Jesus' name can be the most painful ordeal. It would be a lot easier for us to just go live in a cave and not have any contact with another person rather than risk the pain of loving. Because we can't love like this. We can't love. We can't love like this. Loving and serving involves this. Involves getting on your knees, washing a foot or two. It involves exposing yourself, being vulnerable. It involves hanging on a cross for the world to mock. Loving others comes at a great cost. Christ has called us to be a light to the nations, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. He's called us to live a life of love and service to our neighbors, to his church. And if we fail him in that, we fail ourselves. And our love for God is incomplete. And dare I say, we prove ourselves to be liars. Perhaps tonight God's Spirit is talking to you. Maybe you hear God asking the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me enough to put on the other sock? Or are you content to walk around with one cold foot?" I'm telling you, I'm warning you, you will never know the depth of the love of God and the power of the love of God until you put on both socks. Matthew, there's that great quote. Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light that is to shine out of us is the love of God that He has poured into us. And it should overflow and touch those around us. Not just the church, but it should flow out these doors and into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, our schools, wherever. This is what God desires to do through us. And it's not like God's going to run out of love. He's not going to say, hey, you know, slow down a little bit. I got to refill my tank. You're sapping me. He's got plenty. And he'll pour it on as much as we can pour it out. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so humbled by your great love. And we are challenged, Father, by your call to love our neighbors. I'll be honest, Lord, we're challenged to love your church. We certainly need your love in us to fulfill these great commands, because we can't do it on our own. I admit, I've tried. I've tried, and that only gets me so far. So God, I need you to work through me. Lord, we need you to work through us. And Lord, I pray that as you speak to our hearts tonight, and that you are calling us, maybe you're calling some of us like Peter to a place of restoration. Maybe some here tonight, their hearts have grown cold. Maybe years ago they made a commitment to you, and time and life has caused their commitment to grow dull. Lord, maybe tonight is their night to reestablish that commitment and reaffirm their love for you. Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight that has never declared love for you, that really doesn't understand what it means to love you or to be loved by you. Lord, I know you're speaking to them as well. And I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to come and ask. Lord, would you give us the faith to grab that second sock. It's so easy to say, I love you, Lord. It's so hard to show that love for our neighbors. Would you help us, God? You know, you've met some of our neighbors, and some of them are pretty hard to love. But you don't give us any... There's no pass on this. It's just a simple command, but not so simple to carry out. So we look to you and ask you to fill us with your great love. We pray, Lord, that these things, that we might truly be your church in this area, that we might truly be your people, reflecting your love, reflecting your great power, your grace, and your forgiveness, that we would walk as people who are redeemed, as people who have had their past wiped clean, as people whose death sentence has been remitted. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all this that you might be glorified in the name of Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.